Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke chapter by chapter and going through sections of each chapter. And now we come to our next portion that we'll be taking up, which is beginning at verse 37 down to verse 44. Give heed to the very word of God. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Amen. As far as the reading of God's word. Boys, children, boys, how many of you have ever put on a mask of a superhero to pretend you're that superhero? Is it Spider-Man or Batman? Who is it? How about you girls? How many of you girls ever put on a princess dress to pretend you're a princess? Or with the wings, right? As children, I think all of us have done something like this, right? Adults, you're a child. How many of you play dress up? And as children, it is fun to play pretend, to be a superhero, a princess, or maybe a real profession. You see what your dad does and you want to imitate your dad. Maybe he puts on a work uniform and so you want to do something similar. You say, I want to be like dad, right? Maybe you want to do something different. Maybe you want to grow up to be an astronaut or a carpenter or an archaeologist or whatever, right? We all want to do something like that as children. And adults, as children, we had these kinds of thoughts growing up. And maybe we would dress up being like that or play it out. And children, you know, when I was 8 years old, I wanted to be an archaeologist. And you know what an archaeologist is, children? It's someone who digs up, you know, the earth to look for, you know, missing cities and artifacts, buried treasure, right? And they dig things up to look for the past, to see what the past was like. Well, guess what I did as an eight-year-old? My mom had this huge backyard. I made a whole bunch of holes. I was trying to dig up my backyard to find fossils and buried signs of a lost city underneath my backyard, right? It was San Francisco. Probably would have found water if I kept digging. Well, boys, you all know, and adults, we all know that when we dress up like that, we're making believe. And we understand that. It's make believe. But children, did you know that there are many adults who like to play make pretend, and they really believe that they are who they are pretending to be, even though they're not that person? And children, these same adults want other people to play along with their illusion that they are who they say they are, but are not in reality. They impersonate someone they really are not. And so, children, congregation, today, next week, and into chapter 12, Jesus goes after these types of people, which we know as hypocrites. And people pretending to be followers of God when they are not. And we will see, as we see and have heard from the reading, that Jesus condemns all forms of hypocrisy. And he condemns people in the church who impose man-made laws and traditions and customs upon others in the name of God, while going against what God actually teaches and commands and is given to the church. Today we'll be covering 3 points that I hope will be soul-searching instruction for each one of us. First, man-made traditions versus God's word. Second, God's accepted sacrifice. And third, the dangers of hypocrisy. Let us then look at the first point, looking at verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Luke continues to recount the ministry of Christ's preaching in this verse, in verse 37. He says, as he was speaking. And then he mentions an event with a Pharisee who comes to Jesus to invite him over to his house to eat. Now, the Gospels do not identify to us who this Pharisee was. Doesn't tell us who his name was. Nor are we revealed the motivation that this Pharisee had in inviting Jesus over. But we are told that the Pharisee urged Jesus to come over and have dinner with him. Now, I want you to take note, congregation, of Jesus' response. The text tells us that Jesus went to his house and sat at the table of the Pharisee to eat with him. That's what the expression sat down to meet means, to sit or recline at the table to eat and drink. Congregation, this is not remarkable on Christ's part that he went to a Pharisee's house to sit and eat with them? Because how often we already read up to this point how the Pharisees were constantly seeking ways to trip Jesus up and trap him, to corner him and catch him in saying something wrong. Yet he goes to the house of the Pharisee. Congregation, knowing what you know about the Pharisees and the way they acted and believed, would you have gone into his house? Would you have gone into his house? What if you are invited to eat dinner with a practitioner and follower of a different religion? Would you go? Would you go? What if the woman that invites you over for dinner is a Wiccan? Would you go? What if you are invited by unbelievers to a dinner? Would you go? If you say no, why would you not? Why would you say no? Because they're not Christian like you? Because they don't believe like you? Then I say to you, do not be like the Apostle Peter, who was sitting with the Gentiles, having dinner with them, and then suddenly he got up and separated himself from the Gentiles when he saw the Jews come in. As if he was too good to be with the Gentiles because the Jews suddenly appeared. You see, the Apostle Paul was right to confront Peter in being a hypocrite. So I ask you, would you go? Or will you say, no, I'm too good for that? Christ is teaching us by example we should accept such gracious invitation by others who would like to have us over for dinner and not refuse such invitations just because they're not like us. We should go. It is not the Christian way to refuse such invitations. Because as Christians, we are called to be hospitable. That does not only mean receiving people to your house, but going to someone's house as well. Hospitality is not just showing that kind of hospitality to people who believe like you. The Greek actually means to show kindness to strangers. That's what hospitality really means. Refusing to eat with unbelievers is a man-made, hyper-pietistic, hermit-like thinking, which is, in a simple word, hypocrisy. It is the Christian way to be hospitable. It is the Christian way to actually go to someone's house when we are invited and sit and eat with them. Not to refuse. This hyper-piety, which is a form of Gnosticism, of calling, which is calling things of the world evil, is a man-made tradition, which has no room in the Word of God. In fact, it is a twisting of God's word, which just adds to your sin when you decline such invitations simply because they are not Christian. You see, congregation, brothers and sisters, we are called by Jesus Christ to be in the world. And part of being in the world is to live with others. What we are called is not to be of the world and imitate sinful practices and go along with sinful lifestyles. That is what we are not to do. But Jesus never, never ever calls us to be hermits and monks or to be insular in our own little communities. Because, you know, we step out of our little bubble, we might be contaminated. See, that's the thought of monks. Christians are not called to be monks. Monkery is sin. And those, all those early Christian, church Christian people that read about that became hermits and lived in the desert on top of rocks and all that stuff, they were just overpious, prideful people who twisted God's word and invented traditions of man. There are practical Gnostics, in other words. And we as Christians are not called to live like that. Now, on the other side of the coin, when we do attend a dinner or an event with neighbors, family, friends, co-workers who are not Christian, we cannot partake of their sinful activities when we go. We should not laugh along with sinful and coarse jesting and speech, because it's going to happen. We shouldn't participate in that, right? We can go there, join them, be there at the event, share the dinner with them. But when they start to engage in sinful practices, as Christians, we are to stand apart from that. Not necessarily physically mean get up and go into a corner in a room, okay? But we are not to engage in those sinful activities. And if it becomes to get out of hand, then we say to our host, thank you for inviting us over. It's time for us to go. But you are there. But what you should do is what Christ did here in our passage. Find a way to share the gospel to the people that you are visiting with. You may not be able to stand up like Jesus did and deliver a sermon or preach or something like that. Maybe all you can do is, all right, there's somebody sitting next to you, you don't know who they are, you introduce yourself. Hey, my name is Edgar. And they say, oh, hi, my name is Joshua. Great. Strike up conversation and lead to the gospel. Share the gospel with them, right? Ask them about eternal thoughts. See, Christ, he was Christ. He was able to preach like he does here, right? Now, all of us will have that opportunity. But when we do, though, why don't we seek those opportunities out as we are able? But what we should not do is refuse such invitations. And when we do go, we should not participate in sinful activities, because Christ never does that. How many times he went to a wedding feast? People drank all the wine that was in the wedding feast. Remember? Some of them were plastered. Some of them were drunk. Right? And they ran out of wine. And then Jesus does what? Makes more wine. And the over-pietistic, over-zealous type of Christians that run around today and are teetotalers will say, well, Jesus contributed to their drunkenness, right? That's what they will say. But of course, they reinterpret that verse to say it was grape juice. That it was really wine, true alcoholic wine. And what would these people say today? Oh, Jesus was contributing to their drunkenness. Was he? Right? Or are you imposing man-made traditions upon Jesus? Look at verse 38. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now the host noticed that Jesus did not wash first before dinner. Now children, if you're paying attention, this verse is not an excuse for you not to wash your hands before dinner. That is not what's being taught here, okay? This is not advocating that we are to forego proper hygiene. This is not advocating that we are not to use soap and water before we eat. Children, we should wash our hands with soap and water after you use the bathroom, when you sneeze, or before you eat, okay? Let's not take this verse out of context, okay, and make it say what it's not saying, all right? What is being spoken of here, and the context bears it out very clearly, was a man-made religious practice of ritual and religious washing before eating that the Pharisees partook of. And when they saw that Jesus didn't do it, he was surprised. And these washings that are being mentioned here are not found in the Old Testament. They're just man-made pietistic nonsense. And what did these washings entail? Well, to understand what is happening here, you need to know that the Greek word that is translated all English Bibles as washings in this verse, that Greek word is the word baptizo, which is baptize. In other words, to properly read this verse, you have to read it this way. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first baptized his hands before dinner. That's the word there, is baptized. Think about that for a second. Yes, it's the same word that is used to baptize people that's being used here. In other words, it was a ceremonial washing. The Pharisee was surprised that he did not baptize his hands by pouring water over his hands. Because baptism doesn't only mean immersion. Baptism also means pouring and sprinkling. It's clear throughout the scriptures, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Because yes, baptism occurred in the Old Testament. This is why the Pharisee is using the word here as well. It's just a different word. This is a different language. You see, just like when you see me baptize babies or adults, I pour water. I get a good scoop of water and I pour it. I baptize them. Back then, they washed their hands. They poured water over their hands. They baptized their hands. Okay? But this was a ceremonial practice that the Pharisees had imposed upon the people of Israel, not found in the Word of God, by his law. See, the Pharisees had taken the Levitical law on cleansing oneself before entering the temple, as we have read throughout the book of Leviticus about over a month ago, and then they extended it beyond what God had commanded. They added man-made laws to God's law, thinking to make them stricter and therefore better. more holy. But in so doing, they end up doing the opposite. They nullify what God has commanded. And that's what happens. When you add man-made religious traditions to the law of God, you exalt man's law, but you diminish God's law. That is hypocrisy. And we are to be on guard against man-made laws. Let me give you an example. Throughout the 1800s, especially mid to the late 1800s, Christians got into their head that drinking alcohol was sin. Before that, everyone drank alcohol. Christians drank alcohol. The Bible nowhere ever condemns drinking alcohol. Nowhere is it condemned wine, drinking wine, beer, or hard liquor. In fact, you'll find it throughout the scriptures in the Psalms and the Proverbs that say it is good to do so. But today, what happens as a Christian? You go to a party, you have a beer, and other people are looking at you. They know you're a Christian. They say, oh, he's a hypocrite because he's having a beer. But see, these are man-made laws imposed upon the church today, that drinking alcohol is a sin. The Bible never, ever condemns the drinking of alcohol as sin. You know what it condemns? Drunkenness. Drunkenness. In other words, you can drink alcoholic beverages without getting drunk. Imagine that. It's just like gluttony. Why don't we substitute the same law with food? You shouldn't eat, people, because eating leads to gluttony. And so therefore, none of you should be eating food so that you avoid the sin of gluttony. It's the same kind of logic, you see? You shouldn't drink what God has called good because it's going to lead to drunkenness. So therefore, don't drink because you'll become a drunkard. No, it's not. See, that was what the Pharisees were saying. Oh, the Lord wants us to be holy in all things, so let's put more laws to make us more holy. No, you don't do that. You go by what God has said, and you call it good, just like he did. Right? And so, it's in our culture today that Christians don't drink. And when they do, they're a hypocrite. No, the hypocrisy is those who prohibit what God has called good. How about other man-made traditions that are imposed upon the church? Like the celebration of Christmas, Ash Wednesday, Lent, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. All these are man-made traditions imposed upon the church. None of them have any warrant in the Word of God. Find where in the Bible we are given permission to add holy days to the church. It's not found. But what happens in the church today when these holy days are added? Again, when you introduce man-made traditions into the church, you diminish the law of God. And what do you see today in the church? We will celebrate these holy days, but when it comes to the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the church says, ha, you legalist, you Old Testament guy, we're free from all that stuff. But tell them you don't celebrate Christmas and see how they question you. Well, I thought you were a Christian. What do you mean you don't celebrate Christmas? What do you mean you don't celebrate the birth of Christ? I celebrate the Lord's Day, what God has commanded. And every Lord's Day, we celebrate everything about Jesus. His advent, his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, his being buried, his resurrection, his ascension, and his rule at the right hand of the Father. That's what we celebrate on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day. And the Lord has given us 52 holy days in a year. Every Sunday is a holy day. Wait, what do you see in the Christian church today? man-made holy days are exalted, but the law of God on keeping the Lord's Day holy is diminished. In fact, if you keep the Lord's Day, you're ridiculed. And you're ridiculed for not celebrating man-made traditions. Brethren, that's hypocrisy. That's the rub. And as Christians, we are not beholden to man-made traditions. We are not to submit to man-made traditions. We are to submit to the law of God and what He has commanded. We are never to go beyond it. We are never to go beyond it. Because in so doing, we are doing what the Pharisees did, imposing religious observances which Christ never commanded. We must remember this simple instruction from God, that in all things pertaining to the worship of God, there is one simple rule that God has given to us. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, which says this: "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Do not add to it, nor diminish from it." Simple. In other words, if God does not command it, it is prohibited. We're talking about His worship. Okay? If He does not command it, it is prohibited. Tell me, where is it prohibited in the Word of God to drink alcohol? Where is it permitted in the where is it prohibited to drink alcohol, and where is it permitted to celebrate man-made holy days? All those are man's traditions. And these things tend to be foisted on the church. Legalistic Christians are those who add to God's command. Those are the real legalists. The legalists are those who impose man-made laws and traditions on a Christian and on the church. And those who are antinomian are those who are against the law of God by removing the law of God from the life of the Christian or the church. Ironically, then, when you impose holy days like Christmas and Easter onto the church, you really are the legalists. And those who remove the law of God that the Lord's Day is the only holy day that God has given to the church, you are the antinomian. See how that works? The people of the world today that masquerade as Christian will flip that around. They'll flip that around. And that, congregation, is hypocrisy. That is what Jesus Christ is going against here. And see, when we add or take from God's word, we sin against God. Look at verse 39. He says, "The Lord said unto him, Now the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." What does the Lord want? What is Jesus telling us? That if we want to be faithful to God, then we are to cease being hypocrites. Imposing what God has not commanded and taking away what God has commanded and pretending to be more righteous than others all the while. That is hypocrisy. And such people who push this, who advocate these things, okay, because it's not everyone who is abstaining from alcohol, not everyone who celebrates Christmas and Easter are hypocrites. But those that push this and insist upon these things in the church, they're the ones that are ravening and full of greed and wickedness. When you want to impose this on others, that is wicked. Okay? That's the difference here. See, the Pharisees imposed man-made traditions upon the church, upon the people of Israel. That is what God is condemning. Don't impose your man-made traditions upon them. You don't want to drink alcohol? That's on you. That's on you. And you have the liberty not to. But to impose it upon others, that's sin. You may want to celebrate Christmas in your home and all of that. Okay. But don't impose that upon the church. Don't impose that upon other Christians. Because there's no room for that in the scriptures. You cannot impose religious duties upon others when it's not sanctioned by Christ. That is what the Lord is talking about here. You want to look like an on the outside, you want to look shiny and clean. But when you impose what God has never commanded, you're on a dangerous footing. Instead, cleanse the inner man. Learn humility and how to honor others above yourself. Be patient with those who are ignorant and want to learn. There may be people that you will run into that are Christian, that have certain traditions and practices and beliefs. As long as they're not imposing them upon you, there's nothing wrong. Maybe they're ignorant about these things and the history behind these things. Instruct them patiently and lovingly. We are to exercise love to our neighbors. We are to pursue Christian piety, with it, which is clothed with humility and love. You see, just because the Pharisees were over pious doesn't mean that we as Christians should not pursue piety. We should. But piety as defined by the word of God, not defined by man-made traditions, even man-made cultural traditions within the church. Our second point, God's accepted sacrifice. Look at verse 39 to 41. And the Lord said to him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Now, we know that many in the world would judge Christians and the church for being full of hypocrites as reasons to not go to church. I don't want to go to church. Full of hypocrites, right? In reality, though, that excuse is really a smokescreen to get away from being held accountable to God. It is to condemn people, because that's what they do, they're condemning people for their failures. But see, hypocrisy is not those times you fail in your Christian walk. That's not hypocrisy. Okay? We need to distinguish this. If you're walking as a Christian, you fall into sin, and you confess your sin and repent of your sin, well, you falling into sin isn't hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy is you fall into your sin, living your sin day by day, enjoying the pleasures of the sin, all the while telling everybody, "I'm a Christian. I'm right with God. I'm good. I am not living in sin." That is hypocrisy. And so if you live like that, then yes, you are a hypocrite. And you need to repent. But when you fall into sin, that is not being a hypocrite. Because you recognize you fell into sin. You recognize you need to confess your sin to God and to be reconciled to God. And when you sin against others, you realize, hey, I need to reconcile with those who I sinned against. That's not being a hypocrite. That's being what a Christian is supposed to be. And if the church is full of Christians like that, then I want to be part of that church. That's not being a hypocrite. See, this is what Christ is teaching us here. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. Offer the inner man to Christ. Because we as Christians are called to live a holy and pure life while knowing that we will fall into sin. But we are to strive. We are to strive. We are to wrestle. And like good soldiers, to soldier on in things of God. And we need to remember that just because we fall into sin, that God will not despise us so long as we confess our sins. And we have to be reminded that rejecting God and rejecting His church just because we think they're all hypocrites does not free such people from the responsibility and duty to God. You see, God will deal with both the hypocrite and those who despise His church because they don't want to be part of it because they say they're full of hypocrites. You see, there's going to be coming a time where everyone will stand in judgment before God. And when Jesus asks each person, why are you not my disciple? And they say, well, I didn't want to be part of the church because it's full of hypocrites. He's going to say, what do others have to do with you and me? You're to follow me. But they'll be judged and condemned because they refuse to follow Christ because they hid under the smokescreen that the church is full of hypocrites. And Christians, we have a duty to avoid hypocrisy at all costs. As I preached last week, Christian, you are the light of the world. And so you are to be the light of the world to all people. And Christ is saying in these verses, that He wants all who believe in Him to offer the inner man to God as a living sacrifice. We are to offer ourselves to God. We are to give of ourselves to His service and to serve others. We are to minister to one another. Psalm 51:17, which we'll be singing afterwards, tells us the kind of sacrifice, the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. It says there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Not to be the most well-read theologian in the world, but to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Broken spirit means humble, not full of yourself, not thinking more highly of yourselves than you should. This is the kind of person that the Lord wants from us. Now, He's not saying, well, don't study theology. Of course, we are to study. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the Apostle Paul tells us. We are to be in the Word. We are to be inundated in the Word, meditating upon the Word. But if you think that is the end goal of learning about God and about Christ and the Scriptures is just to have head knowledge of theology, then you have missed the whole point of theology. You see, the more you learn about theology, the more you should be humble. Because the more you realize just how holy God is and how wretched you are. But those who have all this knowledge of theology and are full of pride and arrogance, they have not yet learned theology. They have not yet learned that first principle, that God is holy and we are not. Jesus says the fool is that person who pretends to be holy and pious outwardly, but a hypocrite's reality. They make believe in being a follower of Christ by their pomp and their pride, but inside they reek of foul garbage. That's what he's saying here. They are full of dead men's bones. And in verse 41, Christ is teaching us that we are to first give of our inner man, to give our hearts, our affections, and our wills to God as the very first offerings, the first fruits to God. Before we give alms and tithes, we should give to ourselves. For if we give from the inner man, all actions which we take with the outer man or our outward actions will then proceed from the right heart, being then found acceptable sacrifices to God. And these verses of Jesus here echo Psalm 51. And again, verse 19 vibrates this passage of Luke 11, verse 41, where Psalm 51, 19 says this, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." You see, the sacrifices of the righteous are those who offer God first, the inner man. But who is righteous to be able to offer sacrifices of righteousness? Because all mankind are sinners. We have all sinned. Every single human being has sinned. We're born in sin. Your baby was born in sin. There is no innocent babies in the eyes of God. We're born with the original sin of Adam. And we are born sinners. So who is righteous? The book of Romans, quoting the Old Testament, says, "There is none who are righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all do wickedness." So then, how can we live up to Psalm 51:19 when it says, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness," if we are not righteous? Because it begins with the inner man. We have to give the inner man to God. But we who are sinners don't want anything to do with God. For again, Romans, quoting the Old Testament, says, "No one seeks after God. No, not one. All hate God." That is the condition of man. Man hates God and does not seek him. All these seeker-sensitive churches live under an illusion. Because they say, "Oh, we're going to be seeker-sensitive because and so we're going to structure the church to attract sinners who hate God into the church by giving them what they want." What they want is a life without God. See, that's an illusion. No. Man is a sinner. We're sinners. We're born sinners. So how can a man be righteous to be able to offer the sacrifice of righteousness? You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He himself is righteousness. And so we are to trust Jesus Christ, to believe on Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins, believing on him, and we shall be saved. As we read throughout the scriptures, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." You see, in order for you to be right in the eyes of God, you first must believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation. Then, the Holy Spirit, of course, gives us faith to believe, because when he gives us faith to believe, it's because he's given us a new inner man. Because it's the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again, which then gives us faith. Because faith comes from God, not from ourselves. None of us have faith in ourselves, in ourselves. Faith is not somewhere locked in our heart, waiting for you to unlock it, to let it out. We're dead in sin. We're not drowning, we're drowned. We're not waiting for someone to cast a rope for us to grab. No, we're drowned. We're at the bottom of the sea. Christ has to come with his word, and the Holy Spirit is the one who breathes new life into us. And that is how we're born again. From the hearing of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, then our inner man is made righteous because we trusted in Jesus Christ. Then we can offer up the sacrifices of righteousness. Then we can fulfill what the Lord says here in verse 41. He says, yes, tithe, but also do justice to your fellow man and love God. You see, you cannot say you love God and leave man off to the side. For on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbor. So if you're a Christian and you're failing in one of these two areas and refuse to repent, then you're a hypocrite. But when you fail in one of these two areas and you recognize it and you want to amend that and you are of a contrite heart, you're not a hypocrite. You are a Christian seeking to do God's will. And this is what the Lord wants from us. And briefly, I'll end here with the last set of verses. Being the inner man. He says, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. See, brethren, here the Lord is teaching us not to seek the praise of man. Not to seek the applause of man. You know, all these Hollywood stars will go up there and get the awards, and they always say, I thank God, and I thank. And they get the applause of man. And when they die, how many of these are tripping over themselves to say how they're in heaven when they clearly lived against Christ? Like Pharisees. They wanted the applause of man. But that is not what we are to seek. We are not to seek that. We are to seek God's favor by living a life that is agreeable and pleasing to God. Like a living sacrifice, we are to be a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And that does not come by and through traditions of man. Or man-made religion. It comes through Christ's religion, Christ's word. So we are to be known as disciples of Jesus Christ, not through our boasting, but by through two things: the love of God and the love of man. That is how people know us. And if people say, I know he's a Christian by the way he loves his neighbor, that is not boasting. That is not being hypocritical. That is actually approval in a godly manner according to God's word. That is how you want people to know you. Your love to God and your love to neighbor. And this last woe here in verse 44 is interesting. What do you make of this? Where it says, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are what? Whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Whitewashed tombs. Have you ever been to a cemetery and you see a mausoleum and it's bright and clean and well-trimmed and well-maintained, right? But what's inside? Dead men's bones. You see, these Pharisees, man, they were showing. They had their vestments. They had their big chains. They had their, you know, stick or staff. They had their mitre on, you know, little crown, right? Glowing, right? Walking in their palaces made of marble. Oh, that's, I'm describing the Church of Rome. But you get it. Right? But they're full of dead men's bones. But here, Christ is flipping it. The same analogy on the other side. He's saying, hypocrites, are like unmarked graves. Sometimes you don't see the hypocrisy and you walk past them because they're good in deception. They're good at deceiving people. And we see that all the time in the church, don't we? How many pastors deceive their people? How many pastors spread fear among their people to keep them under their authority? They're like unmarked graves full of dead men bones. And the Christians walk past not knowing it, not seeing it. Why? Because they're not in the Word of God. They're not being discerning. They're not discerning good from evil. They willingly submit to man-made traditions. That's why. They willingly submit to the laws that that pastor is passing that have no foundation in the Word of God, so that it can be found acceptable. So you have churches that are filled with thousands of people, but not being fed at all, because they're going to unmarked graves to find nourishment. Who can find nourishment at a cemetery? So the Lord here condemns them as hypocrites. Because they may be looking all nice and shiny on the outside, but in the inside, they are filled with dead man bones. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord issues a stern warning to all people on both sides. He issues judgment of God's hot displeasure towards hypocrites and warns them of destruction and rejection by God. So know this, the hypocrites will be dealt with. God will make a show of them on the last day. He'll remove that mask. He'll remove that dress from them and show everyone what they really were in this life. It's going to happen. But Jesus also instructs us as Christians to avoid hypocrisy, but to still perform our duties to God and towards man, even when we fail. And that's not hypocrisy. We must live a holy life and not be part of the wickedness of the world. So live in the world a holy life, but not participate with the wickedness of the world. Because we can still be in it and minister to unbelievers with true sincerity and love to ultimately point them to Christ. And that's not hypocritical. That is love. We are to seek God's will in performing our duties to Him. So, Christian, offer the inner man to God. If you have yet to believe in Christ, I call you to repent. Because the day of judgment is coming. And then it will be too late. Today is the day of salvation. And if any of here, and I think many of us have had the same kind of thought in our head before we were Christian. But if this is your thought, well, I don't want to be part of the church. It's full of hypocrites. Don't let that be an excuse that will cost you your soul for all eternity. God will deal with the hypocrites. You have to deal with God. Prepare yourself today. For tomorrow you may enter eternity. Get right with God. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Christian, walk in accordance to the will of God. And you will glorify God. And you will enjoy Him forever. And when you come to eternity, stand before your King. And you have believed on Him and sought to live for Him, rest assured that you will receive that promise to be invited to the King's table, where He will drink with you again of that cup of the wine. Remember that and rejoice. Let us stand as we close in prayer. Father God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for your love and your grace. We ask, Lord God, be with us. Keep us away from hypocrisy. Keep us away from falling victims to the entrapments of man-made traditions and laws. May we find true freedom and true liberty in your law. For your law to the Christian is true liberty and freedom. And we ask, Lord God, that all who are here that have yet to believe on Christ, that this will be their day of salvation, that they too may be set free from the bondage and slavery that they are under without realizing it, to sin and death. They will find freedom and deliverance from Jesus Christ, who is the deliverer, the redeemer, and savior of man. This we do pray and ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.